Do you think that God is happy? Do you think God is happy? Do you ever believe God is happy? Well, if he's happy, what makes him happy? What pleases God? What makes him happy? We're going to look at some of that today because I think we need to renew our minds a little bit, as the Bible says, about God's happiness. Is God happy? What makes him happy? Well, we're going to go through, I'm going to throw some scriptures at you, so you may want to, some of you write these down or whatever. And as we go through these, you will see maybe some new revelations that you haven't thought of before. As we look at all of this, what makes him happy? Number one, his son makes him happy. S-O-N, Jesus makes him happy. Here's a scripture that says that. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. The voice came from heaven. This is my son. You've all heard this, haven't you? Whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. Do your children sometimes make you happy? Do your grandchildren sometimes? We sometimes have relationships and families and they make us happy. Well, Jesus said here, the voice rather that came from heaven said, this is my son. I'm happy in him. I'm pleased, well pleased. That happened. That was Matthew 3:17, but I put this statement up here. It happened at his baptism. That's what that was. It happened at his preaching tour he was on, Matthew chapter 12. You don't have to, you know, that's not going to be on the screen. So Matthew, I'm just pointing these out, Matthew 12, verse 15 and following. He was preaching, and it quotes an Old Testament verse there that talks about how pleased God was with his messenger, and that was Jesus. Then it happened at his transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17. What's that big word transfiguration mean? Well, he went to the mountaintop with his disciples to pray. And while he was up there, heaven sort of appeared in a sense, and Jesus' clothes began to glow, and his face glowed, and it was like they were standing in the heavenly realms with Jesus. And it says Moses and Elijah came. Moses and Elijah came to be with Jesus on the top of the mountain, and Peter, James, and John were with him. And the voice came and said, I'm happy with him. I am well pleased. I am well pleased with this son of mine. Next scripture is John chapter 8, and the one we read at communion. John chapter 8, verse 29. When you have lifted up, remember that one? When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, or that I am, literally the Greek says, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. What is he saying? I don't do anything on my own. I speak what he tells me to speak. Can we live that way? Can we live that way and please God? He says, I just speak what he tells me to speak, what a father has taught me. Has God taught you anything? I hope he's teaching you something in this church. We're trying hard to make sure we get taught. He said, whatever the Father taught me, that's what I speak. The one who sent me is with me. Is God with us? Is his Spirit in us and with us? He's with me. God is with me. The one who sent me, rather, his Father. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Wow, what a way to live. I always do what pleases my Father. Have you ever had that feeling that God was happy with something you did? I hope so. I preached a sermon one time, and as I was through, and you know, I was tired that afternoon, and it just kind of appeared, crossed my mind. You know, preachers will say this, we want to please God. We want to preach something that makes God happy. I studied a lot of books on preaching one time, and they would always say, many of them would say, you really are preaching to an audience of one. Make sure that God approves of what you're saying and that pleases God. And so after that sermon, I was just walking around. The thought crossed my mind, I wonder if God was happy with that sermon. And I just said, Father, were you happy with that? I didn't hear a voice, but I just got this warm feeling that I think he was happy with that. Isn't that a good feeling? We get that feeling sometimes, we'll say this later, but sometimes you do something God told you to do and you feel good about it, don't you? Sometimes you're generous to somebody and you feel good about it. You did something. It's Jesus said, I do always do what pleases him. That's the way disciples, we're talking about discipleship, aren't we? Disciples are supposed to live that way. You can experience an amazing, amazing, trust me, an amazing freedom when your whole life has been on pleasing God. It's just a freedom in it. That doesn't mean you don't have problems. It doesn't mean you don't have other things to consider in life. But that is just an amazing thing. It is like, oh, the pressure's off. I don't have to worry about all these things. I'm pleasing my Father. He's going to take care of me. I'm pleasing my Father. Jesus said, that's what I do. Do you think Jesus is a pretty good example of how we ought to live? Of course he is. He said, so, when you've lifted me up and, you know, all of that, you'll really know who I am. But I want you to know I'm always pleasing the Father. I always do what pleases him. So, number one, his Son pleases him. His Son makes him happy, doesn't he? You think his Son in heaven right now at the right hand of the Father is making the Father happy? Excited? Oh, so heaven, if you read, it's not on the screen here, but if you read some in Revelation, you know what you get? All of heaven is geared toward get the gospel out. Stop those enemies of God. Bring judgment on them, but get that message out. We want the world to hear. So God is all about helping people. God is part of his pleasure and happiness, I'm sure, is helping people find faith in Christ. Do you remember that passage? Again, that won't be on the screen, but the passage that says all of heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. Oh, heaven is just intense on making sure Jesus' sacrifice and work gets honored on the earth. When somebody does that, all of heaven must break out in cheers and amens and applause, rejoices because of that. Number one, his Son pleases him. Number two, true discipleship. Since we're talking about discipleship, true discipleship pleases him. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Notice this. Boy, what a way to live. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Paul said, that's it. That's life's main goal. Please the Father. I don't care if you're in the body or out of the body. When you get to heaven, you're still going to be pleasing the Father. You get to heaven, you're not going to just float around on a cloud somewhere playing a harp. Heaven is a divine, amazing, the scope must be amazing of the heavenly realms and all that God has and has created and owns, all that supernatural world. And we go there to live, and it is a community. Jesus Christ said that famous passage about many mansions. It is God's house, but it is a household of all of his children. And it's a thriving, alive, amazing, perfect, beautiful community. We all get to go live there. And then when the resurrection happens, it gets even better. It gets changed over into new heavens and new earth and all kinds of new things happening. Oh, this is I like what one preacher said, this is the shortest thing you're ever going to do. I don't care if you live to be 100. This is the shortest thing you're ever going to do. The rest of it's way out there ahead of us. Our horizons, that's an amazing word when God talks about God predestining. I like that Greek word. There's a Greek word for predestined, which is prohorizo. Horizo is where we get our word horizon. God has some horizons out there in front of you that we can't fathom right now. He just says, trust me, have faith in me, it's going to be glorious. So this passage here, Paul said, we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, 2 Corinthians 5. There's some passages here that I did not put on the screen, but let me read them to you. You know, sometimes you read to people to put them to sleep. Did your mom ever read to you and make you go to sleep? But anyway, hang on, it's just four little bits here. Listen to this. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. I give you a minute to write that down if you want to. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul said, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. So what's his goal? Please Christ. He said, my preaching makes a lot of people mad, and they hated him for it, but he said, If I were trying to please people, I wouldn't be in this line of work. You know, I wouldn't be trying to please God. I'm trying to please God, not people. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, 9, and 10. For you, Christians, were once darkness, but now you are light. L-I-G-H-T, you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Find out what pleases Him. If you have two people, I watch a lot of these couples have been married a long time, and they get ready to do some kind of anniversary thing, and so he's going to find out what she wants, and she's going to find out what he wants, right? If you love somebody, you want to know what pleases them, what makes them happy. Are we on that track in life, trying to find out what pleases the Lord? I'm telling you, this is a revolutionary way to live, and you will find all kinds of peace, love, joy, happiness in this. Find out what pleases the Lord, Ephesians 5, 8 through 10. This is Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. Please Him in every way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God. Trying to please God, right? Who tests our hearts. So he said, Paul said it all these times. This is mostly Paul's writings here. The Spirit writing through Paul. He wants to please God. He wants the other Christians to please God. This is part of the idea of real discipleship. True discipleship is geared toward pleasing God. Can you imagine an apprentice and he gets to go to work for the master? There's a master electrician, and this young guy wants to be an electrician, so he goes to work, and there's an apprenticeship, and he gets the apprenticeship, and he's trying to learn, and he knew nothing about electricity, but now he's learning all about it, and he's reading the books, and so he goes to on-the-job training with this master electrician, and he follows the guy around all day long, and they work on jobs, and then the master says, why don't you go ahead and wire this, and I'll watch you. You wire this, I'll watch you. And I'll stop if anything goes wrong, but you go ahead and wire this. And the guy wires up the job a little bit, and he's kind of keeping his eye on the master, and he's like, I hope he likes this. And he gets through, and the master electrician says, great job. You're learning fast, doing a good job. Does the apprentice say, oh, I was hoping he wouldn't say that? No. No, he's walking about that high off the ground, and he's excited because the master said he's happy. It's our job to please God. That's our job. That's our calling. Did I read 1 Thessalonians 4? 4:1. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. So that's what I taught you. How do you please God? As in fact you are living, now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. What? Please God. Is there a lot in the Bible about pleasing God? What does it mean to please God? You're making Him happy. He's smiling. He said, good job. Good job. You've stood up to the pressure. You stood up to the devil. You stood up to all the things trying to come against you. And you didn't back off and you didn't back down. I'm happy with that. Keep up the good work. You want to hear God say that to you? Just keep up the good work. I'm with you. Man, that's a way to live, isn't it? Number three, what else makes God happy? Number three, our faith. Our faith. Famous verse, right? Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it's real hard. No, what does it say? Impossible to please God. So what pleases God? Your faith. What is faith? Well, faith is being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you don't see, according to Hebrews 11, 1, or somewhere in there. But the idea is, faith is believing that He's telling you the truth, trusting Him, and that makes God happy. And it'll make you happy too, won't it? So faith is that belief that says, I trust him, I know him, I know he wouldn't mislead me. You know, you can't have a relationship without trust. If two people in a marriage don't trust each other, it's not a very good marriage, is it? It probably won't last long. It might last on paper a little while, but it won't last in reality. If you don't trust someone, it's just not possible to have much of a relationship. So if you don't trust God, and you got one eye on the world and one eye on God, and that's not going to make him happy. And then if you have these doubts about God, well, God, you know, he can be stern, and he can be demanding, and he can zap you when he wants to, and, you know, and you got that kind of that idea of God that he's not really for you. He's against you. He's inspector general. He's your inspector general, but he's not your comforter. The counselor is sent to us, the Holy Spirit sent to us to comfort us, to make us understand, help us understand that God is love and that God cares for us and God's on your side and God's going to help you and he's your biggest supporter. He wants everybody to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. The Bible says that, doesn't it? So seeing God as your father, too much of the time people had a terrible father. And so they don't get that instant revelation that God is a good father. They may be skeptical. Their earthly father might not have done a good job. He might have been demanding. He might have been not even a father that was present. So understanding our father, having faith in him is the idea. I believe what the Bible says about him, not what my earthly father was like. Not what my earthly father said and did. Now, some of us had good fathers. I put myself in that category. But some people had terrible fathers, and their fathers were absent, their fathers were mean, their fathers were alcoholic, on drugs, whatever it was, and they didn't get a very, very good father-child experience. Guess what? Every father on this earth is human. And human beings come with some problems. I don't care who you are, right? So if you had a bad earthly father, you just have to say, okay, God will help me get over that. God will help me put him as my father. He is my father. And look to him to what a good father is really like. Faith. If you don't trust God, you don't have faith in God, you don't get that smile on his face. Does it make you feel good when people believe in you? Most of us guys mostly had coaches when we were in school. And some of those coaches were, all they wanted was the team to win so they would look good. And they didn't care about the players. But then there were some coaches that you trusted. Some coaches that you could tell, he wants me, and sometimes it was a woman in some situations. They want me to do well. It's not just about them. They want me to do well. Does your Father in heaven want you to do well? Does he want you to be that disciple that you really want to be? Does he want you to be that disciple that's living the happy, victorious, glorious life to lead other people to Christ? Does he want that? Yes. So trust, faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. This next passage, Hebrews 11:5, talks about Enoch. Remember, Enoch walked with God. He walked with God for roughly 300 years. He didn't experience death. Hebrews 11:5. He was commended as one who pleased God. Enoch was one of the patriarchs. You can read about him in Genesis. But he was the one who Methuselah's father, wasn't he? But he was one who, for some reason, just got caught up in this thing of walking with God. He wanted to be close to God. He wanted to know God. He wanted to experience God. He didn't just go to church. He wanted to experience God. And in that, God was pleased. I think Enoch, it sounds to me like Enoch had some love for God. He desired to be with God. I mean, you don't desire to be with somebody you don't really care about. So he cared about God and he loved God and he wanted to be with God. And he walked with God. And in that walking with God, he pleased God to the point where God just said, come on up here. Let's go. You don't have to stay down here any longer. I imagine the world was a pretty tough place when Enoch was around. And God said, come on up here. pleasing God takes faith. It takes trust. He's one who pleased God by faith. Enoch was taken, right? There's another one here that number four. That was number three, right? It was faith. Number four, generosity. Did you know generosity pleases God? Generosity. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Now, what's Paul talking about? It may shock you to know this, but Paul had to have money to do mission work. He had to sail on ships. He had to pay, sometimes he had to pay for food and sometimes lodging. He traveled a lot. He traveled all over the, all across the Roman Empire. It took money. This Philippian church that he's writing to here had supplied money. Epaphroditus brought the gift that they sent. And so Paul said, I'm happy you sent something, but notice what he says. I'm grateful you sent something. He said, these gifts are a fragrant offering, acceptable an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. He said, you really gave this to God through me, and Paul said. And so God considers this a pleasing situation. You were generous, especially in making sure the gospel got preached to these places. Is generosity make God happy? Next slide says, in him we have redemption. I'm sorry, I skipped one. Next one is, God was, or do not forget to do good and to share with others. With such sacrifices, God is pleased. Do what? Do good, share with others. God makes God happy. Does that make you happy when your child or grandchild is generous with some, where there's a need, they're generous? They give up a little of their money. Once in a while, you'll see kids on TV who've raised a lot of money for some charity. And they'll be on television, they'll be interviewed, they might be 10, 12 years old, and a parent standing there beaming because he worked hard and raised $10,000 for St. Jude's Hospital or something like that. And the parents are proud, right? It's like, that's my kid. You think God's proud of us when we walk like him, when we act like him, when we think like him, when we speak like him, when we are generous like he is? God generous? Oh, he's so generous. One place in the Bible says he makes it rain on the just and the unjust. It doesn't matter if you hate God, he can still be generous to you. Has he been generous to us in giving us Christ, most valuable thing in heaven, his own son, and he gave him for us because he's generous? Paul said in one place that should be our attitude. Our attitude should be that like that of Christ, who he emptied himself. And he became a servant, he became a man, became even unto death, it says, death on a cross. Generosity always pleases God. Stinginess is a lack of faith. I'm talking about giving now to help somebody else out or help the cause of the church, of Christianity, of the kingdom. Stinginess doesn't please God, but this generosity does. Number five, here's what gives God some pleasure. Revealing things. When he reveals things, now if you track it through, if you do a word search in your Bible, computer, or whatever, on pleasing God, you'll find these scriptures. You might find a couple more I haven't put in here. But this one is the idea that God reveals to us. I pray, this is Luke chapter 10. Jesus said this, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. God often hides, he often hides real revelation from prideful, arrogant people, even prideful, arrogant people in the church, prideful, arrogant preachers. And he'll reveal things, what he calls here little children doesn't necessarily mean first graders, it means somebody with humility. And if you look at this passage, Luke chapter 10, he had sent workers out and he had told them they could go out with his authority, and they came back saying, well, we cast out, even the demons obey us because they had Christ's authority. And then here's what he's saying, that, think about it, the world around Jesus, the top leaders in the Roman Empire, didn't know who he was. Many of the top leaders in Judaism knew who he was and they hated him. So he said, Father, I noticed this thing about you that you like to do. This is funny. He said, you like to do this, don't you, Father? You like to hide things from people who think they're the smartest one in the room and give it to somebody of humility, a humble person. I was with a group of preachers one time, and they were all talking about who's the greatest preacher in the brotherhood. And they were talking, had names, you know, who the greatest one is. And one guy piped up and said, probably the greatest preacher in the church today nobody's ever heard of. Does God like doing things that way? Paul wrote to the church, it's not on the screen here, but Paul wrote to the church one time and talked about that very idea. He said, not many among you were mighty and noble, and wealthy type, you know, high-end type people. So the church is populated with people who are of humble means and people who don't think they're all of this. Like Abe Lincoln said one time, God must love common people because he made so many of them. Well, the church is populated with people just like us, ordinary folk. God loves to reveal things to you when you approach him with humility and say, Father, I'd like to know about this. What does your word say? I can't find the passages. What does your word say about this? Oh, he loves that. Makes him happy. And kids come to their parents sometimes and ask questions, and the parent is glad to reveal and say, here's what I know about this. Years ago, there was a preacher at White's Ferry Road, and his little boy came to the mom and said, ask a question. And she said, I don't know. Go ask your father, who was the preacher. Go ask your father. He said, I don't want to know that much about it. You know, so I guess preachers tend to go on and on, you know, so. But God's like that. If you ask him a question, he'll give you what you ask for. God loves to reveal things to the humble and hide them from the arrogant. In fact, the next passage says that, Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. God was pleased. There's that word again. Look at that. God was pleased to do what? Through the foolishness of what was preached, to save those who believe. A lot of people think preaching is foolish. It's just a waste of time. I've even heard churches and preachers and church leaders say that, well, we need to de-emphasize the preaching and go more toward the, you know, the at-home classes and, you know, small groups. And that's fine to have small groups. But don't ever minimize what happens in this assembly like this. There are things that happen in here, not to my credit, to the Holy Spirit's credit. There are things that happen in here that you're not going to get watching TV, reading a book. All those things, you can get some things off of that too. But look at that passage again. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached. They thought the gospel was foolish. People do today too, don't they? They thought the gospel was foolish, and even the way it was delivered was foolish. He said, that's how God likes to work. If you think something is beneath you, watch out. If you think it's beneath you, he'll slip something in on the people who appreciate it. That's why Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. What happens if you throw pearls in the pig pen? They'll tromp them in the mud. They might eat some of them. They might. But if you give pearls to somebody who's a jeweler, and these pearls are the greatest, this is the greatest string of pearls in the world, he'll immediately know the value, won't he? Whoa, where'd you get these? He'll probably know the name of the place they were discovered. So if you value God's revelation and put your pride out of the way, oh, he'll start putting some stuff, because he likes to do that. He likes to reveal to us great things. Number six, God loves, you probably figured this one out, saving people. Does God like to save people? We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. I might read some of this to you besides what's on the screen. But God loves to save people. In love, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, beginning in verse 4. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with what? His pleasure and will. God loves it so much that He made arrangements for you to be saved before Adam was ever created. Ephesians chapter 1. This is not on the screen here, but Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. That's Ephesians 1 verse 4. Holy and blameless in His sight. He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in order that, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, His grace. So what's all that saying? Before God created, and before God said, let there be light, and before God said, let the waters be parted from the land, and all of that in Genesis, before God created Adam, before God breathed into Adam the breath of life, before any of that happened, God picked you out. And He said, I'm going to have one like her. I'm going to make her, create her. And I can see in her already that she'd be open to this. I can see him already in him already that he'd like this. Can you do that with your children and grandchildren sometimes? You know a gift you bought them, then you know they're going to like it because, well, God knows. He's amazing. Now, predestined doesn't mean your destiny the way the world thinks about it. As I said earlier, the word for predestination or predestined in the Bible is from a Greek word, pro, which means toward, and horizo, which means horizon. And God saw you a long time before He created Adam, and He marked out a horizon for you. And He planned a life for you. Now, notice He didn't predestine you to be male or female, predestine you to be black or white, predestine you to be rich or poor, predestine you to be, live in Louisiana or live in Texas. What did He predestine? What did He figure out ahead of time? Romans, not on the screen, Romans 8 talks about He foreknew. He foreknew us. So He knew we would like this. He knew we would love Him, and He knew we would like this, and so He worked it out ahead of time. He made arrangements. He made arrangements ahead of time. In this passage, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. Predestined doesn't mean you had no choice. Now, there is a teaching out there that says you really had no choice. One major denomination or two, there are a lot of their teachings based on that. You had no choice. God just saved you, and whether you like it or not, He saved you. I don't believe that. The Bible's full of people making wrong choices and right choices, right? It's there. God won't make you be saved. So predestined doesn't mean you're predestined to be this, that, or the other. What does the Bible actually say? Predestined us to for adoption to sonship or being in the family through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. His predestining or His arrangement ahead of time was for you to be like Jesus, for you to become a Christian, for you to come into the kingdom of God. And the reason He can do that is He knows you ahead of time. He knows you ahead. He's not making you do it. He saw it coming. He said, if I create her and she's this way and this time and this place in history, she'll be one of mine. So I'm going to create her. Isn't that something? And it says that pleases Him. It pleases Him to do this. Ephesians chapter 1, they got it up before I got to it, but chapter 1, verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and He made known to us, He revealed it to us, right? He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ. It's all in Jesus, isn't it? You don't have salvation apart from Jesus, but He knew you would be one of His, so He said, I'm going to send my Son, and He's going to take care of all this. Look at this. This is verse 9, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure. He likes this. It makes Him happy to save people. It makes Him happy to prepare ahead of time. It makes Him happy because He loves people. He loves His kids, His creation. And so he made a way. He made an arrangement. And it says here, His good pleasure. Doubles up on that word. His good pleasure. It wasn't just an idea. He's passionate. He's passionate about it. God is passionate about some things. There's some places in the Bible call it zeal. Zeal means on fire. We say, oh, that boy's on fire for Christ. What does that mean? Got a lot of zeal. God is full of passion. What's He passionate about? People. People. He's passionate about people coming to Him and being His children. He's passionate about it. It's not some, oh, there's a little project we're working on over there in heaven. No. He's passionate about that. He made known to us the mystery, verse 9, of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. Look at what the whole thing is planning. Look at the thing, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Look at the conclusion of the whole thing. Verse 10, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. What's got to reach the fulfillment? Time itself. And the affairs of men and the times. And it's going to come to a closure. How? To bring all things in heaven, let that stick for a minute, all things in heaven, and where else? On earth, together, under one head, even Christ. That says everything God has ever created all merges under one Lord, one head, who is Christ, and He is the last Adam. The first Adam betrayed God. The last Adam, God's son, fully obeyed his father. And that last Adam now has authority over the whole human race. Not on the screen, but John 17 says that. Read John chapter 17. First few verses, Jesus said, I've been given authority over all people. Why? Because He's the last Adam. The first Adam messed up and gave everything to Satan. The first Adam did that. The last Adam bought it all back for us, and He's now head. He's technically head of the human race. And the work of the church is to fight that battle to dethrone Satan from human beings' lives out there in the world and to preach Jesus as Lord. That makes God happy when He thinks about this passionate thing that's happening, and every time somebody comes to Christ, it makes Him happy. It makes Him happy. Some people think God is mean and nasty and stingy and sits up, He's an old guy with a white beard and sits up in heaven and mad with everybody and going to zap you, and I'm going to zap you, and you better behave. Has God ever aged? No. What's God passionate about? People. What is His great pleasure? He's got this big destiny built, and His big passion is bring them all in. Just bring them all in. And we're going to have a time. We're going to have a wonderful... Marvin Phillips, who used to preach a lot at the Tulsa workshop, one time, I think he got in a little trouble for this. One time he said, the kingdom of God is a party. Now, he didn't mean in the bad sense of everybody getting drunk and fighting each other. What he meant was celebration. Will there be great celebration in heaven? Oh, we're going to live a life that you can't imagine right now. That's why you have to walk by faith. You can't see it all. You can't. It's so big and it's so massive and it's so amazing. You can't see it all. So you trust and you say, that's me. That's, I love God, and I want to please Him more than anything else. I want to please my Father. It's His good pleasure. Good pleasure, He purposed in Christ, His good pleasure. Now, the last slide is the one we've been using, talk about this issue of praying over. If God's passionate, pardon me, if God's passionate about people coming under the headship of Christ and having this beautiful destiny, if God's passionate about that, then where's the church on this thing? Why are we not passionate? Oh, I'm scared to say anything to anybody. They might not like it, and they might not be my friend anymore, and they might cuss me out, and they might... I'd be kind of embarrassed, you know, if I said something and it flopped. If I tried to tell them my story or tell them about Jesus, it just flopped. But if you're passionate about something, have you ever known anybody so passionate about something they became annoying? Like life insurance? Or talking about their hunting adventures? Or talking about football? You may or may not like football. Some people, it becomes a religion almost. Right? College football, you know. If you're passionate about something, if you got healed of some disease or some medicine really helped you, you start telling people, don't you? Let me tell you what happened to me. Somebody says, I'm having this pain in my back. You say, let me tell you what happened to me. And sometimes I'm not saying we ought to become annoying as Christians, but we need to be, if you're passionate and you love people, they'll be okay with it, won't they? They'll just know you got something there that you're fired up about. Why are you so fired up about that? And then you start telling them. Why is the church not more like he is? If our goal is to please him, and he's passionate about lost people and passionate about the great future we all have together, then if I'm that way, in my own little way, I'm that way, wouldn't that please him too? Wouldn't he say, that's my boy, that's my girl, look at that. They feel the same way I do about this. So that's why we pray over these names. Father, we are grateful that you are wonderfully pleased with the things we've talked about today in your word, and we want you to be pleased with us. As we do, Father, we want you to be pleased with us. We pray over all of these names. Thank you, by the way, for the answers. We've already gotten some answers. We pray for these individuals in this notebook. Many of them don't even know you. Some that do have just kind of wandered away. We pray for them to be brought back. We pray for the gospel to go out there from us and from other churches and from workers that you send out into the field. We pray for more workers to go out in the harvest field and reach people. We ask for these individuals in this book that you'll continue, Father, to bring them closer to you with your passion. With all your passion for this, Father, we know you still need humans involved. You said we do not have often because we do not ask. And we know, Father, you're not going to just throw somebody down, overpower them, and make them accept Christ. It is an issue of the heart. So we ask you to open hearts. Draw them in, Father. Bring them in. All these in this book that we're praying over, some of our individual members are praying over, the ones that they've submitted, the names they submitted. Father, we ask, we stand with you, Father. We are on your side in this. We stand with you that these individuals we're praying over will see the light, that their hearts will open, that you'll bring great change in their lives, that great happiness will come when they finally understand what the gospel means, and that they're drawn into it. Thank you, Father, for our church family, that's so faithful to pray. Faithful to pray and faithful to pray about these names and these individuals. May great things happen, Father, because we're asking you. We want you to know that we desire to please you in everything, and this is one way we seek to please you, Father, that we pray over these names and that we seek the lost. We know, Father, this pleases you. It pleases you. And that makes us happy too. When you are happy, that makes us happy. Guide us, Father, in all that we do as a church family. And as you guide us, we pray right now today that if there are any in this audience that need further instruction, they don't know Jesus yet, or they know him, but they've quit. We pray, Father, that you'll open their hearts and that we can help them in some way. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.